53 is our text this morning, if you want to be turning there. Isaiah chapter 53. Appreciate Paul's words this morning during our communion thought. He took our topic that God is bigger than the grave and just really did a fantastic job illustrating that. We're closing out our series this morning about My God is So Big, just at the right place, I think, that God is bigger than the grave. Do you have any scars? Do you have some wounds? I've got some great scars. Scars that tell stories, scars that remind me of things that I did so many years ago, scars that I can remember exactly where I was and who I was with when I got that scar. When I was graduating from high school, as is the tradition in a lot of churches, they ask the seniors' parents to get up and talk about their children. And my dad kind of drew the short straw and had to be one of those fathers. It's a terrible experience. And so to handle that, he got up and recounted all of the trouble and all the problems I gave him before the age of 3, which included twice driving the car through the garage door, twice, swallowing a straight pin when I was 18 months old. That was a very quick trip to the emergency room. In fact, we went to the emergency room so much before I was before I was 3 years old that we knew the people there by name. Still get Christmas cards from some of them. And swallowed a straight pin, had stuck paper so far up my nose that it had to be extracted. I drank gasoline. It was like some kind of magic trick I was trying to do, you know? Shoving things here, swallowing this, drinking that. I gave my parents some terrible anxiety. And it didn't end at age 3. He went on to talk about all the other things that I did. But all of those scars that I received reminded me of some important lessons. I have a wonderful scar on the inside of my right leg here that reminds me to not wear shorts when you ride a motorcycle. Anybody? It's a good thing to remember. Maybe you've seen, I love this scene in the movie Jaws. If you've seen the movie Jaws, the original Jaws, I saw it at a very young age, very impressionable age. I didn't even want to shower for a month afterwards. I was so afraid of the water. And there's this great scene where the Chief Brody and the scientist played by Richard Dreyfuss and the old sea captain are on the boat and they're comparing their scars. If you've seen the movie, you remember. And they're showing off different places where a shark, you know, got the sea captain in one place, and another guy got hit in the head by a beer bottle in a bar fight. And they go on and on with all of these different scars. And finally, the old sea captain, he says, "I've got the creme de la creme right here." And he opens up his shirt to show his chest, and it's all hairy and manly. And Brody says, "You're wearing a sweater?" And he says, "No. Right here, Mary Ellen Moffat, she broke me heart," you know? We are defined by our scars. It's our wounds that define us. From childhood cuts and scrapes to adolescent heartbreaks and heartaches, our lives are shaped and molded by hurts that never healed. Scars are graphic reminders. They've remained of life's painful lessons. Scars are indelible images so fiercely planted in our minds that we dare not forget the message that they bring. Don't touch the fire. Look both ways before crossing the street. Don't eat the soap. You know, all painful but important lessons that we have to learn. Some are much more painful. Don't love too quickly or too deeply. Not everyone has your best interest at heart. You're not always going to win or fit in or be thought of as pretty. Sometimes friends lie to you and let you down, and even your parents can do the same. Lessons like life is not fair and righteousness is rarely rewarded and never celebrated with a pep rally. The hard lessons don't end in childhood or even in adolescence. They go on from there. Perhaps the deepest cuts and scrapes and wounds occur when we're all grown up. We learn that marriage vows are sometimes forsaken, that our trust is sometimes taken for granted, that those parents that you thought were indestructible, sometimes they suffer cruel diseases and eventually pass away. Church leaders don't measure up. Christian friends have moral failings. Our bodies stop cooperating and they betray our still youthful ambitions. Yes, the losses in life, the scars and the wounds that they leave behind always teach us more than our successes. And the same is true for Christ. In Isaiah 53, I want you to hear what Christ's wounds, what His scars do for us. Let's hear the Word of God this morning. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract him to us, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carries our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Christ's wounds define who he is. You may not know this, I write every week a bulletin article, you know, maybe that totally has passed you by. I see that some of you read during my sermon, and I'm hoping that's what you're reading and, you know, not Facebook. But this week, I just came upon this story, a story that I'd heard a long time ago, about the idea of the wounds that we bear, the wounds that we have, even in eternity, is how we will measure our life. What a great measure of Christ's life when we look at his wounds. In fact, it's how Paul always presented Christ. He always presented Christ by his wounds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you remember this. Paul says, I didn't come to you with eloquence or with wisdom or with these wise teachings. He says in verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except what? Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The wounds of Jesus Christ are the great power of God to heal us, to save us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, well, Paul doesn't mince any words. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. In fact, Paul says, that's what I stake my claim on. That's how I define myself. That's where I find my identity. Because just in the passage before, in Galatians 2, 20 and 21, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, and Paul no longer lives, but by the wounds of Jesus Christ, I am made new and different. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ's wounds are for nothing. The whole reason that we can stand justified and clean before God is because of the wounds of Christ. And it's not something we want to dwell on. We came today to hear an Easter sermon of empty tombs and risen lords and Easter eggs and bunnies and pastel colors and all of the great joy that comes on Resurrection Sunday. But we cannot get to an empty tomb before stopping at the cross of Calvary. And it's not a pretty picture. The cross, the terrible, painful agony of Christ was caused by our sins. It's not an idea that I'm comfortable with. In fact, this morning I want to share a song with you as part of our sermon together. And the song asks this question, for so long I just said, no, this can't be true. It asks the question, can Christ still feel the nails when I fail him? And I thought, I don't even want to think about that, because I'm a Sunday Christian. I'm an empty tomb kind of guy. And yet I found this passage this week, Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. It's the words of another song that says, it was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. It was my sins. And so this morning, as we see the wounds of Christ, as we look at our own wounded hearts, as we look at our own scarred lives, we must remember that we are defined, and He is defined by those wounds. Would you hear this message this morning? I want you to hear it in song. The words will be up here. Would you just listen? I have a wonderful blessing in my life, and it is my life group. And when we get together, all we do is sing. There's no awkward questions. There's no, you know, long Bible studies. Nobody preaches. Amen. You know, it's just singing in praise. And Jenny Leachman brought this song to us. I didn't know there was verses to this song, but I want you to hear it this morning. I want you to hear it in the light of what we're seeing. You guys, let's y'all stand up and just concentrate on these words. You have a D, 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 D.
The Lamb holy is, the Lamb.
John chapter 20. We have the wounds, but Christ's wounds take us out of the weeds. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in the strips of linen lying there, but did not want to go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, and as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, the cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" "Thinking he was the gardener," she said. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he said that he had said these things to her. A very famous scholar named N.T. Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, talks about the resurrection. He says that many in the Christian faith assume that the point of the resurrection is simply this: Jesus was raised from the dead so that when we die, we too can go to heaven and live with Him there forever. And you're probably thinking this morning, that sounds pretty good. Jesus was raised from the dead. Therefore, I'll be raised from the dead. And that's the main point. It's a story that allows us to escape death. And that's a pretty good story. Come follow Jesus so you can escape death, maybe we would tell people. That is compelling. But I think it's short-sighted. N.T. Wright goes on to show that the biblical meaning of the resurrection is much grander than maybe what we could even imagine. In the context of the story of Scripture, here's the true meaning of the tomb, according to N.T. Wright. Jesus was raised from the dead to inaugurate the final chapter of God's renewal. God's renewal of the cosmos so that one day heaven can come to earth. God brought life from death and restored wounded flesh and bones of the tomb as the ultimate illustration of what He's doing to the entire cosmos. This great story of God that began within the beginning finds its ending here at the tomb. The tomb was the climax of His work. Wright goes on to say this, God is doing, He's going to do for the whole cosmos what He has done for Jesus at Easter. If you want one scene that best illustrates what God has been up to, what He's been working on since we fell into sin, it is the empty tomb of Christ. He's been repairing, restoring, and returning life to things that were already dead. Jesus' story is about so much more than just getting people off the earth and into heaven. Jesus came as a part of God's historic project to renew and recreate this cosmos and us. The story of the tomb is essentially this. Through Jesus Christ, God is renewing, recreating, and reconciling. Did you notice who Mary thought Jesus was? Who did she think He was? And she was right. She was right. Jesus came to get rid of the weeds of sin and death out of our life. Because of the wounds of Christ, because He has been healed, and because He has healed us, the weeds of our life are taken out once and for all. You might have heard the story of the Kuntz family, Conrad Kuntz. His family lived in rural Nebraska in the early 20th century. It was about that time that this dreaded diphtheria disease had just raged across the countryside. It visited their little home one week in spring, claiming three of their four children. Only a three-year-old girl escaped the disease. And so on the following Easter morning, their father, mother, and this little three-year-old girl went to church. Conrad, he was the Sunday school superintendent, and it was the tradition of this church that the superintendent would lead the session when all the classes met together and would read from the Word of God. And so Conrad stood, and he read the Easter message from the Bible that morning. And many people wept as he read what I just read to you. But Conrad and his wife remained calm and serene. And after the services, a young boy was walking home with his father, and he said, "The Kuntzes must really believe the Easter story." And his father answered, "All of us Christians do, son." And the boy replied, "No, not the way they do." In Colossians 1, verse 20, Paul says that through Jesus Christ, God is reconciling to Himself all things. And that word reconcile means simply this, to bring back a former state of harmony. In other words, Jesus is recreating in the tomb. Jesus is recreating in the garden. Can you see that imagery this morning? That as God created in the very first garden, Jesus recreates in the garden of the tomb. The empty tomb then is inviting people to let Jesus renew, recreate, and reconcile them back to Himself. There were three people one day were talking about death and dying, and the question came up, "What do you want people to say about you at your funeral?" And the first person said, "Well, I'd like for people to say she was a great and compassionate humanitarian who cared about people and met people's needs." And the second person said, "Well, I'd like people to say he was a good father and a good husband. His life was a fine example for others to follow." And the third person said, well, at my funeral, I'd like for them to say, look, he's still moving. What an incredible thing to be able to say. That Jesus Christ, who was dead, is now risen. He's now alive. And it's about the business of the gardener to recreate, to renew, to reconcile, to plant again life in that which was dead. Oh, this weekend I had a great opportunity for a sermon illustration. I was out doing something that I absolutely love to do, which is clearing brush. I don't know why I like to do it. You see something that was it's very quick. It used to look ugly and nasty, and now it looks good. But I was clearing this brush out behind our house so that my boys have a place. They like to get back there anyways, and when they get back there, there's all of these vines with thorns and chiggers. There's just all kinds of terrible stuff back there. And so I was about the business of clearing that out for them when a really nasty vine got a hold of me and dug in to my finger and pulled, and so I've got this great scar, this wound. In fact, I've got several this morning. And it dawned on me as I was, you know, not enjoying that process. This came to me because I think I wrote it in my article, and I want to say it here this morning. My sons to me are worth the wounds. They are worth the wounds. And when Jesus looks at you, the resurrected Lord still has his scars. What an awesome thing. I assume that when you get resurrected and life is brought back into you, like the hair grows back, you know, muscles where you don't have them before start to form, there's a great thinning effect, and you just look your best resurrected self. And Jesus walks around resurrected and new with holes in his hands, with a hole in his side, with pierced feet, to remind us simply this, that you are worth the wounds. Wounds that bring us out of the weeds. Would you hear again, just this morning, this one verse, and then we'll be done. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We want to finish this morning in a garden of sorts. It's what we call our prayer garden. And so as we sing, as we're going to stand here a minute and sing, we're going to sing a few songs, and I'm going to ask the elders and their wives if you would just stand in a circle around the back of the auditorium. If you'd like to go to them and have them pray over you, over your wounded and scarred heart and life, they would love to do that for you. If you need to respond this morning to a God who very much thinks that you are worth the suffering and the pain and the blood, that's who calls us together. Maybe you want to find somebody else here in the audience this morning and just pray with them. Or just thank God for them and pray over their lives. Whatever you do, we're going to spend some time in what we call a garden of prayer this morning. Brandon, we're going to sing two songs. And at the end of those two songs, if you'll just be seated, and then we'll close together. But that's how we're going to respond this morning. We're going to ask the gardener who bore the wounds and the shame of the cross to take out the weeds of sin in our life. We're going to ask him to do a job of recreating and reconciling our hearts this morning. Let's come and let's stand together.